On in our Proverbs personality pendulum. If you don't have a lesson this morning, maybe you forgot one, I have a few more up here, a few extras. If anybody needs one, we can get one to you right away. So, Devin, can you come up here and get these out for me? You never got one? Likely story. Remember, if you have to get a second copy, they're $100 each. So you might want to hold on to your first copy of the outline, and it'll be profitable to you. And again, we don't want to go back and reteach. All right, everything we've been up to through the last 2 weeks. So we are in the middle of this lesson, but we're presenting what we've called the Proverbs personality pendulum. All right, and we have started a neutral point, so that's where, if you will, a plumb line will hang down to a neutral point. And we said that each and every one of us have positive character traits, gifts. I mean, every one of us have gifts that we have been given, things that we excel at, and then every one of us have negatives. And I've shared some of my negatives with you, and we'll probably continue, and probably most of you already knew what my negatives are. It's easy for those negatives to come out if we have not been giving attention to the fear of the Lord. And that's what we've said causes the pendulum to swing, and you can go through those notes thus far, but what causes the pendulum to swing is me operating in the fear of the Lord, or me being given to what is right in my own eyes. If you look at the children of Israel in the book of Judges, every man did that which was right in his own eyes, and time after time and time again, it was just a spiraling out of control effect that they continued to swing toward those negative things. They began to go back into idolatry. They began to get away from following the Word of God, the law of God that had given them, and the direction that God had given to them, and it was always a negative result. You'll never find in the Word of God, or you'll never, I dare you to find a positive example in life in general, but definitely you will not find in the Word of God someone who says, listen, I'm going to reject everything to do with God. I'm going to go my own way, and the end result is going to be positive. You say, no, I know some people out here in this world, they've rejected God. They've gone their own way. They seem to be excelling at business. They seem to be having the greatest life they could ever have, and I'll tell you what, I didn't say that they won't maybe have some success in this life and they won't have some fun in this life, because sin is fun for a season. But I'm telling you, the ultimate result will not end up in their ultimate satisfaction, their joy and peace in this life. I'm telling you, it will not end there, whether it is that they find themselves in that position in this life, or whether it's when they stand before God and find out that rejecting Him wasn't the answer. The ultimate end is never going to be good when man follows that which is right in his own eyes. And so we begin to talk about the fear of the Lord. And we began with the first mention. That's the first blank there. We're going to run through this quickly to get to our where we are in the lesson. We began with the law of first mention. And then B, God's word and obedience to it must be held as the standards. C, developing or enhancing the fear of God in one's life. And from the very first mention of the fear of the Lord, we understand this, and this, I want to point this out, that knowing and obeying God's commandments are the key to the fear of the Lord. We know what God desires for us, and we do it. We're not just hearers of the word only, but we're doers of the word. And that's when we can say that we do fear the Lord, because we understand that there are consequences when we know what's right and we don't do it. We'll talk about that a little more in a minute. Number three, this simple obedience to God's word as a foundation, as the foundation of the fear of the Lord, is even shown in reference to tithing. We talked about the giving of the tithe, and if you say, I don't know what you're talking about, tithe, that's an Old Testament, that's a law thing. Well, I'd encourage you, get one of these, all right? Tithing was around before the law ever was. It was. Yeah. And if you don't believe me, anybody want one of these? We went over this a couple Sunday nights ago, and I'd encourage you, preached on it. Listen, we talked about stewardship. We didn't just preach on tithing, but we talked about stewardship specifically and the stewardship of each and every one of our lives. We need to take it seriously. Abraham tithed before the law, Genesis 14, 18 through 20. He gave tithes unto Melchizedek, the high priest of the Lord, the Bible says. Jacob, before the law, when he was at Bethel, he gave tithe unto the Lord. Bethel means the house of God. That's what Bethel means. And so before the law was ever in existence, the children of God, the people that followed God by faith, gave tithe unto the work of the Lord. Under the law, it was instructed, and they had greater instruction, more in-depth instruction under the law. And you can look at that in Numbers. We have the scriptures right here for you. And then you get to the end of the Old Testament, and you find out in Malachi, the very last book, that God put a great emphasis upon tithing. He said, "Wherein have you robbed me? In tithes and offerings." Tithes and offerings. So you say 10% plus? Yes, that's what God would look at each and every one of us. And he'd say, listen, I want you to be a giver. Everything that lives, gives. And God wants you to learn how to give as well. And your life will be enhanced. Your life will be better off if you'll get your eyes off of your own problems and your own needs. And you'll start giving to the needs of someone else. It'll help you. It'll help you. The problem many people face in their life is they're too selfish. They're too consumed with their own needs and with their own problems, with their own conditions. And we need to get them off of ourselves, and we need to get them on somebody else. And the only way we do that is by giving. Yeah. And you can look in giving in the New Testament. And we just presented this the other night. You're going to find out that 10%, you say, well, I'll give my 10%, but I'm going to give it grudgingly. That's not how God wants it to be given. But understand with me, 10% or the tithe is the beginning of where the New Testament believer starts to give. And you say, well, what's this have to do with the fear of the Lord? If I say I'm going to keep that which God wants from me, or that which God desires of me, that 10% plus that offering, I'm going to keep that unto myself. We understand this, that we are willfully being disobedient to the commands of God with unrighteous mammon. And you go over to listen to the message we looked at the other night. Jesus Christ said unrighteous mammon is the least. If you've not been faithful in the least, unrighteous mammon, who shall give you the true riches? We, by being disobedient to God, by not walking in the fear of the Lord, in giving of our tithes and offerings as God would direct and as God would guide, listen to me, we're showing forth that we do not have a desire to be obedient to God, and in showing forth that we do not have a desire to be obedient to God, understand with me, we are showing forth that we do not have the fear of God in our lives. That's not a stretch. I'm telling you, that's a Bible principle. If you can't be faithful in that which is least, unrighteous mammon, Jesus calls it, money, then listen, we're robbing ourselves of the true riches that God would have us to have in this life. And so we need to learn to have those things. Number two, and again, that's all. We still haven't got into the lesson. You guys listen so slow in this class. It's hard to get there. But number two, how the fear of the Lord is learned. All right? How the fear of the Lord is learned. And this is where we kind of got to finally last week. We got a little fast this, but we'll start with A. And we'll try to get to B quick because that's where we're at. How the fear of the Lord is learned. A, first, observing its consequences in our lives. Observing its consequences in our lives. I put this in your notes, but look what David said in Psalm 34. As David expresses how the fear of the Lord is learned, look what he says. "Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord." Our ears should perk up. David, a man after God's own heart, is going to teach us the fear of the Lord. "What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. His ears are upon are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of their trouble. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such that as be of a contrite spirit. Listen to me. Are we talking about someone in that condition that is going to be given to that which is right in their own eyes? Come on, that very statement. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a contrite heart. He is near them that are of a... He saveth such as be as a contrite spirit. That speaks of one's humility. It's what it's speaking of. That I'm not in my pride doing what's right in my own eyes. I'm humbly seeking God. I'm fearing the Lord. And go on to verse number 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servant, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. But what he's addressing is how we do what we do in this life. That's honestly is what we're addressing. The actions of the individual are what makes us right before God. We're justified before God. Come on. When we're saved, we're made just as if we've never sinned. That's something that Christ does for us. That's not an act that we perform. That's an act that he performed. He makes us justified. But listen to me. My and your actions... Yeah, I did that right. Mine and your actions are what determine whether one is righteous or not. If you don't do right, listen, it should be simple to understand this. If you don't do right, there's no way you can declare yourself righteous. Come on. If my actions would say that I am not right with God, I'm not walking in obedience to God, I have no humility before God, but rather I'm doing that which is right in my own eyes, I can't stop and declare that I am righteous. Right. I can declare it, but it doesn't make it so. No more old illustration. Standing in a garage and calling yourself a car doesn't make you a car. Okay? Just saying the right things is not what David's talking about. He's talking about doing the right things and that there is blessing in doing so. Look at Roman numeral 2. When you know God's word and obey it, the results become clear. The results can become clear. Number one, God is right and his way works. God's right and his way works. If you'll live in the fear of the Lord, that verse number 22, the Lord redeemeth the soul of his servant, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. The Lord's way works. It works. You say, but that means that there might be suffering, there might be trial. There always will be in life. But I'm telling you, God redeemeth the righteous, and he's going to keep you from desolation. I was talking to the kids, Proverbs 24. Just encourage them to read a proverb every day. And man, we were reading it together here the other day. It just it stuck out to me. Verse number 13. It's talking about. Of having wisdom, Proverbs 24, and applying wisdom to our lives, and making sure that we're using wisdom in our lives. And verse number 13, when it's addressing that, it says, "Eat thou honey, because it is good." Eat thou honey, because it is good. And we'd stop and go, "Well, yeah, honey's good." No real revelation there. But the instruction or the idea that Solomon's trying to relate to us there in Proverbs in chapter 24 is that we need to act in wisdom. There's no reason to act without knowledge. There's no reason for you and I to act in foolishness. There's no reason for you and I to act in anything other than wisdom if we know that wisdom is good for us. If we'll make wise decisions, if we'll make right decisions, we know that the product of that is going to be good. So why wouldn't we just continue to eat honey? Are you with me? Honey's good. Eat it. Wisdom will help you. Fearing the Lord. Listen, the beginning of the wisdom is the fear of the Lord. If we go ahead and fear God in our lives and we'll do what's right just because it's right to do, listen to me, it's going to end up to our good. Just as if I said, listen, I'm going to force you. I mean, I'm going to make you eat some good honey. Is there anything better than good honey? I mean, honestly. I remember just when mom would bake bread. My mom made fresh bread, and we'd get that fresh out of the oven. I mean, you couldn't even hold on to it; it was so hot. And you'd slather butter on there and honey. And I'm telling you, it was just good. And you could eat a whole loaf all by yourself. I mean, it was like the most amazing thing. That's why I look the way I do today. My mom started me out right. But listen. You say, well, why would we live in the fear of the Lord? Why is it wrong if I want to do what I want to do because I want to do it? Because it's not going to be toward your good. It's going to be toward your harm. And you're going to stand before God one day and you're going to give an account of yourself before God. You need to learn to live in the fear of the Lord. And so here we get to B, which is we're finally getting into some new topics today. Man, all right. Got a little bit of time. B. Second. All right. You say second what? Let me get back to my notes. How the fear of the Lord is learned. By observing the consequences in our lives. B, how the fear of the Lord is learned. By seeing the effects of things played out. B, by seeing the effects of things played out. All right, so we look at the consequences that other people deal with, and then we see the effects that are played out in our life. The more I can learn by seeing things played out in the lives of others, the more you can learn. I was the youngest child in the home of four children, and I got to watch my older siblings get disciplined for a whole lot of dumb stuff. I mean, they were just really just stupid. I mean, they made some stupid decisions and did a lot of stupid things. And I was able to observe and learn. And not that I didn't do a lot of rather stupid things, but I learned what they did to get in trouble. I did observe that, and so my parents were just shocked later on in life after, you know, we got into adulthood and over the last, you know, 15 years being married and all that stuff, and, you know, just sit around and talk and reminisce about the things that you did that they never caught you at, you know, and my parents are just, you know, just amazed that I never caught you. How is that? Well, I watched Rick. And I watched Andrea, and I watched Caleb, and I saw what they were doing to get themselves in trouble, and I just didn't do those things. Pretty simple. Now, I'm not saying that, hey, as long as you watch others and you can get around it by trickery, well, that might be true with mom and dad. That's not true with God. Yeah. We're not going to fool God, yeah. And we're not going to trick God. And we're not going to stand before God one day and say, yeah, I was such a good person because you have no clue all the things I fooled you at. Yeah, I was such a good child because you were easy to fool. No, we're not one of us going to stand before our Heavenly Father and Him be fooled by anything. Not one of us will be. And so the more I can learn by seeing the way things happen in people's life, and that can be good and bad. I can see how God blesses those who will follow the Word of God. I can also look and see the reward of the wicked. I can look how at the destruction that happens in people's lives by not being obedient to the will of God and to the Word of God, and by people just doing things because they determine it's what they want to do rather than doing things that are right. I make that determination. Look at number two. We don't have enough time to make every mistake ourselves. Say, well, I'm going to try it. Maybe it'll work out better for me. It won't. Learn. Watch. Read the Bible. It's not going to be better off for you because you've determined you can do it better than somebody else. No, no, it's not, because your heavenly Father is not going to be fooled. He's not going to be fooled. Everything is open and naked before Him with whom we have to do. It's not going to be something we're going to sneak by Him. Number three, the degree to which we accept and do the commands of God will determine their effect in our lives. So I'm gonna follow some. Am I gonna follow all? Then we need to understand this, that we're going to be hindering ourselves from blessing. We need to get away from the idea that we can go and sow wild oats. And we can go and we kind of take that approach with young adults sometime. Well, they've got to go out, and older teenagers, they got to go out and they got to sow their wild oats. Why? Because we can't look and say, listen, if you go down that road, then there's going to be consequences. If you go here and you go there, there are consequences to it. And listen to me, it's not that they have to go learn these things for themselves. My children don't, there's a lot of things they don't need to learn for themselves. If they'll have wisdom and the fear of the Lord, they're going to understand there are some things that are bad for me, but I know honey is good for me, so I'm going to eat honey. Yeah. I don't need to go experiment with it. Our kids, we're not servicing them by saying, hey, listen, you need to go, you know, this marriage stuff isn't working today. Well, it's not working today because it can't work. It's not working today because people are not doing it in the fear of the Lord. We're approaching our marriages with that which is right in our own eyes. Instead of approaching our marriage with humility, we're approaching with our spouse with pride, and pride is going to be a destroyer in a home. It's going to be. But you look at culture and society, and they say, "Hey, listen, you don't need to wait on all the things for marriage. You need to try each other out. You need to live with each other for a little while and shack up for a little while. And after you've done that 4 or 5 years, if everything's worked out." That's wisdom of this world. I'm telling you, that's not the wisdom of God. Marriages work with two people that are determined to make a marriage work.
Amen.
They do. If you have a mind to set that, listen, I'm gonna we'll try this thing out, and if it works, yeah, we'll stay married. If not, we'll get a divorce. That's not what God intended for marriage. I've ordered the book. I haven't got it yet. But there's I can't remember the name of the author. I'd have to look it up on Amazon. But as a book I saw, I can't remember the title, but this was the premise of the book. Okay. The author had for writing the book. He said, what if your spouse was given to you to perfect your holiness rather than your happiness? Think about that just a little while. And that thought could be applied to a lot of different areas in life. You could apply that thought to your boss. You could apply that to just about anybody. That person that's a thorn in your side. What if God put them in your life so that you could show forth the holiness of God rather than you sitting around grumbling and complaining about how they're not making you happy? They're not meeting your needs. What if it's not about you? What if life wasn't all about you? Come on, we all know the answer to that life isn't all about us. But what if we resign ourselves to that fact? That God, whether or not they do right, I'm going to do right. Whether or not they're going to lift you up in holiness is beside the fact of whether I am going to lift myself up to lift you up in holiness. Because listen, we can go to the marriage, and the marriage was not intended. I understand we should enjoy being married. I'm for that. I think it'd be better. Come on, I enjoy being married. I'm not saying it's miserable. Don't talk to her. She might have that testimony. But I enjoy being married. I'm still a knucklehead sometimes, but you know, if it was like, okay, you can pick up your laundry or you can get a divorce, I'm telling you, I'll probably get my laundry picked up. Probably do the dishes. I'll do the dishes. Well, but listen, What if it was a, what if your spouse was a knucklehead and God gave them to you and they're all yours and you said, I do. And God's primary desire is that you, instead of continuing to be a knucklehead and you responding to anger when they respond in anger and you started responding with holiness, I wonder what God might do in their lives. You think maybe God might change them because of you? Possibly. But to the degree to which we accept the commands of God, number three, God will determine their effects in our lives. So we just say, listen, I'm not going to respond in my flesh because I can get angry just like anybody else. And I can have a smart, sharp tongue just like anybody else. But what I've got to work on is holiness and the fear of the Lord. I've got to bite my tongue sometimes. I've got to respond right sometimes, regardless of how someone has responded to me. Number four, Proverbs presents a picture which places all of us on this neutral position when we begin. Number one, if we accept the word of God and obey it, we will begin to move toward the positive personality traits. If we'll accept the word of God and obey it, that means we do what we've been instructed to do from the word of God, we're going to reflect those positive things in our own life and towards other people. Two, we might simply be ignorant of the word of God in certain areas. In such case, we could drift towards positive or negative traits depending on our upbringing. That's true. Somebody was raised right, raised with some morals, raised with some good conduct. They're a pretty decent person because they were raised with morals. Somebody said they were raised in a home without any kind of moral compass at all is going to tend towards more negative things. Let's finish number two. You might be doing some right or wrong things simply by learned behavior without understanding. A, look at this. However, at some point, when a person becomes informed they will then make a willful decision to obey or disobey the word of God. Come on. We are acting in such a way that would be contrary to the word of God. When we become aware of the rightness or the wrongness of the way we're acting, all right, we're going to make a decision as to whether or not we're going to continue doing it or whether or not we're going to correct it. B, this will begin to drastically move the pendulum. Someone says, I was ignorant of what I was doing before, but so now I'm going to continue to do it because I know it's right, or now I'm going to not do it because I don't care whether it's right or wrong. I'm just going to do that which I want to do. The third stage this will begin to swing the pendulum. The third stage, C, by either fully embracing the truth of God's word or fully rejecting it. The fear of the Lord is learned by embracing the truth of God's word or fully rejecting it. Someone says, listen, I'm going to do right because I know it's right to do. That's the fear of the Lord. Someone says at the other side, I'm not going to do right whether or not I know it's right to do or not. I'm going to do what I want to do. The result number one, I'm sorry, the third stage, number one, or letter I, Roman numeral one, I guess. I hate outlines. All right. It is at the point of full rejection that a person passes into what the Bible terms reprobate. Someone says, I know what's right to do. I know what God's word tells me to do, but I refuse to do it. I'm going to do what's right in my own eyes. The Bible terms that individual reprobate. It could be, in what areas? I'm talking about any area of our life when we know what's right to do and we choose we're going to do it another way, we are moving into a negative area, Bible terminology, of a reprobate individual that is far from where God desires for you and I as redeemed children of God to be. Two, this point is virtually lost to the sinful characteristics of their choosing. Someone gets to a point in their life where they know what they're supposed to do, and they know what God wants them to do, and they choose to do it the way they want to do because that's who they are. Come on, this is who I am. That's what this world bases everything on. You do what you just do you. You just be who you are. Well, maybe who you are needs to be changed. Well, how do we determine that? We determine what needs to be changed by the truth of the Word of God, and we adjust ourselves to the Word of God. We don't just throw the Word of God out or adjust the Word of God to us. The fear of the Lord says, listen, I'm going to change because I know it's right to change. I'm going to do different because I know it's what I am supposed to do. And thus I'm going to learn and practice the fear of the Lord. Now, number three. We're not going to get very far, but we're going to get into it. Amen? Oh, the results of the fear of the Lord when God's words are accepted. The results of the fear of the Lord when God's words are accepted. Look at the note. We're not talking about detailing every personality trait, okay? We're not going to say A, B, this personality, but what we're talking about right now in general is rather the positive influences that we generate according to the Scriptures. Not every possible result from A to Z, okay? But when we're talking about the results of the fear of the Lord, when we accept the Word of God, A is this: the Lord causes us to move away from that which is evil. The Lord causes us to move away from that which is evil. Proverbs 16 and verse number 6 says this: by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. By the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. I move away from those things that are negative, and I move toward those things that would be positive in my life. Proverbs 3 and verse 7 says, be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. And I referenced this last week. If you remember, I said it's very interesting. As we'll look through the book of Proverbs, we outline it in the way it is here. We'll find out this, that the fear of the Lord is not an Old Testament. I know we're looking in the Old Testament. We've looked in Deuteronomy where it's first mentioned. We're going to be spending a lot of time in Proverbs. But this thing of the fear of the Lord that would cause us to live in wisdom and in the wisdom of God is not an Old Testament thing. It's at work in our lives today in the New Testament as well. When we go over to Peter and chapter 2 Peter and chapter number 1. Add to your faith. No, what's virtue? Virtue, thank you. Add to your faith virtue. Do you realize that's exactly what this is? The Lord will cause us to move away from that which is evil. We call that virtue. When we move away from things that we know are wrong. Look at this again. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord. Depart from evil. Amen. Virtue is when I set up when I desire to have moral goodness in my life. That's what virtue is. I'm not going to do evil at all. I'm going to do that which is right in the eyes of God. I'm going to do that which would be pleasing unto the Lord. We call that virtue. Look at number three. It is obvious here that the fear of the Lord begins to move the pendulum away from that which is evil and thus in a righteous direction. We're not doing wrong. We're doing right. Why? Because we fear the Lord. Because we're not gonna do that which is evil, because we know it's wrong to do. We're going to fear God and do right. Fear the Lord and keep His commandments. Job expresses the same concept when he says, this is number four. Job says, Roman numeral four, expresses the same concept when he says, unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and depart from evil is understanding. Job 28:28. to depart from evil is understanding. The progression or moving away from evil is clearly seen in regards to the effect of the fear of the Lord expressed in Proverbs. Let me turn the page. Amen. So, the first progression, knowledge. Well, that's right, isn't it? Add to faith virtue, to virtue knowledge. Look what the Proverbs say. Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So we see, number one, a great contrast presented here. You with me? You're going to be one or the other. You're either going to be one that lives in the fear of the Lord, or you're going to be a fool. So I don't like that. I didn't say it. Solomon did. You can gripe at him when you get to heaven. You'll either be one that lives in the fear of the Lord, or you will live a life of a fool. You get to choose that. It's your choice. Number two, you can find the beginning of knowledge if you choose the fear of the Lord. Or three, or you can despise wisdom and instruction and move toward the negative trait of becoming a fool. You choose. It's not like, well, I just wound up here being a fool. No, no, no. You're going to make a decision. You're going to make a choice. Just as if you wind up in the fear of the Lord and receiving the blessing of it, guess what? It's all going to be your fault. Yes. Come on, that's a good thing. Yeah. If you say, I'm walking in the fear of God, I'm doing what I know right to be from the Word of God, I'm being led of the Spirit of God, I'm reaping the blessings of that, I know there's reward in that, I read the back of the book, and I know I win, amen? Yes. It's all your fault that you're over here. Just as much as it's all your fault if you're living the life of a fool. It's entirely upon you. It's entirely upon me. If this is how I look and this is how I live, don't tell me that you've never been over here and felt that way. Come on. I feel kind of foolish right now. We've all been standing here, haven't we? To where we feel foolish, we may even look foolish, and everyone around us knows that we are foolish. I tell you, it's not a great place to be standing. It stinks. I don't like it. Never. I mean, if you say, no, I like looking like a fool. Well, might have some even deeper problems. Maybe you're reprobate. I don't know. But I'd rather be standing in the blessing of God. And reaping the rewards of God. Even you say, well, there's still tough things and difficult things. I know, but I know this, that the end of the matter is going to be that I will receive the reward of the Lord instead of the reward of the wicked. I know the end of the matter. So, number four, the beginning of knowledge is received when... when a person chooses the fear of the Lord. You do not have to understand something to know it. However, the more you learn about what you know, the more you will understand it and move us, and that moves us toward understanding. Move towards understanding. Say, well, I don't know why the Bible would instruct us to do this or that. I don't know why we have to do it that way. I don't know why what God was thinking when He established this ordinance or this principle or this whatever it might be. But if we'll willfully choose to follow God's way as opposed to our way, this is what's going to happen. There's going to be more understanding in doing it. We're going to glean understanding in doing it. Well, we're not going to get into understanding today. We'll get into that next week. But that's what God wants us to do, is that we would simply obey and then we'll understand. I live in a home full of children that do not understand. They don't understand why we have to take the trash out. They don't like it. Come on, I know that's simple, but look, we all can relate. I didn't like taking the trash out either when I was a kid. It's not that hard. It's pretty simple. And when mom's standing there and dad are standing there and say, take the trash out, they understand a few more things. For some reason, kids can live in stink. I don't know why. I don't like weird odors. I just don't. I mean, I'm like, put some scented candles on there. Cover the dog. I mean, do whatever you have to do. But we can get used to different odors. We can just get adapted to them. And kids seem to adapt to them quickly. If you come into my house, I've adapted to a dog smell, probably. I try to cover it up with scented candles and make it smell like some summer breeze blowing in from the ocean, you know. But if you're not used to a dog and having a dog in the house, you're probably going to walk in my house and go, smells like dog, you know. But we've become nose blind to it. And we understand, listen, we take the trash out or the trash begins to stink. And if we don't take the trash out, the trash piles up and our whole house is going to be full of trash here real soon. But the kid can sit there and go, I don't see a problem. I don't know why we have to take the trash out. So mom and dad would say, listen, this is the knowledge. We're going to take the trash out because we don't want to live in a dirty home. We don't want to live in a home that smells like trash. We're going to take it out. Now, as they grow up, listen, and they're trained, listen, we're not going to live in filth. We're not going to live in trash, just trash all around us. We're going to throw the trash away. We're going to put it where it belongs. They're going to eventually get to where they're going to have understanding of, yeah, it's not really fun to live in. Well, just, I mean, just like old candy wrappers and, you know, old package, you know, all this trash around us. It's better to have it cleaned up, looking good, presentable. But they don't understand that at their age. But we're learning knowledge, and we have to act on knowledge. Understanding comes later. Understanding comes when we act upon the knowledge we have. We'll be there next week, Lord willing.